everyone. Happy Sunday. Glad you can make it to with us this morning to worship. You can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Again, in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. Now, last week I had said we were going to break up 15 through 20 into three little mini sermons. But, you know, everything that's transpired this week, all what we have seen around us and on the news and the media, it seemed like a really good idea just to go ahead and tackle these verses all at once. And here's why. What we see in here, verses 15 through 20, is we see this, it's sort of this mini narrative, if you will, of the gospel. And of course, we understand the gospel is ultimately Jesus reconciling man to himself. And that's what today is going to be about, is reconciliation. And we're going to see how Christ is at the center of reconciliation. Christ is the very epicenter of what God is doing. And the whole story of the gospel is all about. Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. Glad you can make it to with us this morning to worship. You can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Again, in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. Now, last week I had said we were going to break up 15 through 20 into three little mini sermons. But, you know, everything that's transpired this week, all what we have seen around us and on the news and the media, it seemed like a really good idea just to go ahead and tackle these verses all at once. And here's why. What we see in here, verses 15 through 20, is we see this, it's sort of this mini narrative, if you will, of the gospel. And of course, we understand the gospel is ultimately Jesus reconciling man to himself. And that's what today is going to be about, is reconciliation. And we're going to see how Christ is at the center of reconciliation. Christ is the very epicenter of what God is doing. And the whole story of the gospel is all about Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. So it seemed like a great idea just to go ahead and look at this as an overall picture. Now, we're going to be a little bit different than I normally do. Usually we'll get into a verse and kind of try to dig in a little bit and spend a little bit of time. We're actually going to move through almost like a narrative. So those of you who are used to taking notes, it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to just go through this narrative of the gospel verse by verse and maybe just kind of quickly talk about just a little bit more detail about why this is important, why it relates to us. And then we're going to step back and look at the overall picture and see what does this actually mean to me. So let's go ahead and do that now. So if you have your Bibles open, if you please, first we'll read through the text together and then we'll step through it together as well. So go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. Verse 15, Colossians 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for this word. Father, I pray that You will just speak through me, but You'll speak to our hearts. Father, there is clearly a need for reconciliation all around us. So, Lord, I pray that we'll understand deeply these truths that You have recorded for our benefit, these truths that are inspired and given by You and carry Your authority. I pray, Lord, that they not only strengthen our minds, but they transform our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we see now, of course, you know, last week we went over 15 and 16, so we won't spend a lot of time again there, of course, as well. But 15 and 16, obviously, overall, is talking about creation. And that's ultimately where the gospel story starts, is in creation. in 15 to 16 reminds us that Jesus was at the very center of that creation. It shows us his role in creation. That's what we see in 15 and 16. But here's the important thing to know when we're thinking about creation and we're thinking about this narrative, this story of the gospel, is that the gospel story starts all the way through in Genesis, where we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, existing in this perfect relationship. And we see this perfect bond of love and peace, this relationship that the Trinity had, where Jesus was then the Word. He was in this relationship in the Trinity before creation came about. But then we do see that creation did come. And what we find out in creation is that what took place ultimately with mankind was God extended this relationship they already had before creation. God extended that relationship to mankind, and we know that because of the Imago Dei. Man was created in God's image, that Imago Dei. That tells us and shows us and reminds us this special relationship that God had with his all of his creation, but specifically his relationship with mankind, that was created as his image. So we had now this extension of that relationship in mankind, in this Imago Dei. But of course, as we read, we know that relationship was ultimately broken because of sin. Sin came into the world, and that perfect relationship in the garden then became broken when sin came into the world. So that's what we're left with, and so when we see in creation, we understand that creation that is described, Jesus' role in creation, however, we know that creation was broken. But verse 17, we have this hope. Verse 17 tells us this, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So while we see creation existed, we understand the perfect relationship in the Trinity. We understand the perfect balance and harmony in creation before the fall. But then sin comes in, but we have this hope, this beacon of hope in Christ. And that's what we're reminded of in 17 as we move through this overall picture of this gospel narrative, this gospel story. 17 reminds us that we have this hope that Christ is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Now, there's a couple of things that tells us. One is we understand that in him, all things hold together. We are reminded that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is on his throne. Right now, Jesus is on his throne. And as bad as things may get into the world, we understand that that's a relationship between we have this free will and sin for a time is allowed to sort of exist in the world until Christ returns and abolishes sin. Right now, Jesus is in. He's Lord. He is on his throne. So we understand that he has this sovereignty. So as bad as things get around us, we ultimately have this hope because Jesus is who he says he is, and because of his sovereignty. But also, when we think about this, when we see this, that this hope that we have, we understand that also Jesus has this role that is being played out in God's solution, his answer to this separation, this brokenness. So God has this answer for reconciliation, how he's going to reconcile man back to him. That's important. God is not reconciling himself back to man because God didn't change, right? We did. We fell away. So God is reconciling man back to himself. And this reconciliation is taking place. Ultimately, we're going to see through Christ. We see even that promise in the garden, but we see this promise throughout the Old Testament of the one who will come, the one who's prophesied about, the Messiah, the one whose throne will never end. We understand all through there talking about Christ. But still, through the Old Testament, we see this plan of reconciliation start to be played out. And we see very tangible way when God calls out Abraham. Because when God calls Abraham, God starts to now tangibly and physically start to categorize people. And he starts to categorize them between those who are my people and those who are not my people. And we see that in all that takes place through Abraham. We see God start to put this together through all these different generations. We see where these are my people. And ultimately what that is that just God working out his plan for reconciliation and bringing man back to him, back to himself. Now, even though we see this relationship take place, and we see this reconciliation take place, rather, through man, when it's starting with Abraham, and all the way through these generations, and all through the Old Testament, we still see that they are plagued with one problem. Sin is still in the picture. Sin is still continually pulling them away from God. And this reconciliation, it's not stopped. I mean, God's plan is still in place, but this reconciliation is certainly not complete. They still struggle with their relationship with God, and it's because of sin. This brokenness still exists because of their sin. But then Jesus comes in the scene. Jesus is born. The one who is called the Word, as we're told about in the book of John, is born. This God with us. Jesus comes on the scene. Now Jesus is here to make that completion, if you will, of this reconciliation. But here's the interesting thing I want to make note about with Christ. As we certainly get into in a moment in his sacrifice on the cross. But when Jesus was here, when we're thinking in terms of this reconciliation, it's important to stop and pause for a moment to think about some of the things that Jesus said about reconciliation. See, Jesus went and he started to show for those who were paying attention that reconciliation was much more bigger than just a race. It was much more bigger than they thought. It's much larger than just those chosen people. The chosen people were bigger than who they thought the chosen people were. It's gonna branch out beyond this little group, if you will, of what they had thought. And maybe even rightfully so, but what they had thought was the inclusion of his people. Jesus started to show that he's going to branch out farther than that. And he started to do it because the people he was talking to, the people he was telling about this reconciliation, about this good news, and the people he was working with, he would talk with centurions, all right? So these people who aren't even a part of the nation of the Jews, he would talk to these tax collectors and prostitutes, these people on the fringes of who's accepted in this culture. These people are the ones who are not accepted in the culture. They're out there on the fringes. They're not popular. They're not accepted. Lepers, all these different people that are rejected by the mainstream culture, Jesus is going to them. And what he's doing is he's showing everybody, like, look, this reconciliation is for everybody. And as we'll get into what that everybody is, is even more that we're going to blow their minds later on. But certainly even when you see what Jesus is doing, you start to get this idea of this reconciliation is for all. It's certainly larger than what they thought it would be. And you also see where Jesus spoke about loving your neighbor. And they said, well, who's his neighbor? Who's your neighbor? And Jesus tells this story about where in this story the hero is a Samaritan. Is the Jews' enemy, if you will. And we see the story, of course, about Jesus going and talking to this. That was a parable. This actually, Jesus went and talked to this Samaritan woman who he's sharing again with her this idea, this reconciliation, and even goes in there and talks to them in the town. So Jesus is showing how this reconciliation is going to grow out even farther. And then we see Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, we not only see it as Jesus started talking about this building out of this reconciliation for more than just what people thought it was. Well, Jesus also on the cross showed us that not only is reconciliation going to be larger than what we thought it was, reconciliation is going to be final. Where we had this temporary fix in the law, now we have this permanent solution in Christ. This permanent solution for reconciliation that you can receive through faith in Jesus Christ, and he did that on the cross. So we have this permanent reconciliation is now offered. All right, so then we move into verse 18. We understand this, that who Christ is, we had all that he's doing through the Old Testament, we understand why it's saying that all things are, he's before all things and all things are held together in him. But then in verse 18 it says, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So look where we are in the gospel story now. Jesus has, we understand that this whole point about what he's saying, why he is before all things, he holds things together, but also with that, in this story, we see there's Christ on a cross, he offers this sacrifice, but then we move forward and he starts talking about the church. So as this gospel story moves forward, we see that now what used to be just a chosen people now become this group of people designated as God's people, as his people, but now they're designated as the church. And they're organized and described, this church, as a body of believers, right? A body of Christians. And that body's head is Christ. So now we see that not only has this gospel message and this reconciliation started to grow out, but now it's changed, and we have this intimacy about it now, and then this fullness about who God's people are, and as this whole idea of reconciliation takes place, we see how it starts to grow and transform, and everything changes with Christ. And we see Christ at the very center of all of it. And that's what we're reminded of in verse 18, that he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So in all of this change of this reconciliation, this gospel, this God bringing mankind back to himself and this perfect relationship back with him, this permanent relationship, this salvation is eternal, we see the preeminence of Christ. We see Christ's role that is played out in all of this. So now those who accept his offer of reconciliation are called the church. That church is described as a body. And we understand now that this paramount role that Christ plays in that activity, in this what's been accomplished. And we understand, of course, with that is his preeminence. But then, as all this is explained, we see all this sort of laid out before us, then we see sort of this summary statement. It's kind of cool that Paul sort of finishes this off in 19 and 20 with kind of this summary statements, if you will, sort of saying, hey, look, how can we know that Jesus is the one that's preeminent, not just sort of an actor in this story? Jesus is preeminent. He is the center of this story. It's all about him. How do we know that this whole story of the gospel, This whole act of reconciliation, that Jesus is right at the center? How do we know that? So he gives us this summary, and he starts in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now think about this for a minute. When sin came into the world, the separation was between God and man. Man sinned and separated himself from God, broke that perfect relationship. God desired to have this relationship healed. God desired to offer this reconciliation, so God came to man. And he came to man in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're reminded of in verse 19. In verse 19 it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." We are not, we're not reconciled to an idea. Right? As Christians, we're not reconciled to a concept. We are reconciled to God. Why? Because God came to us and offered reconciliation. He did so through Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential. That when we think about this reconciliation that was offered to us, and is offered to us till, if you haven't accepted it, that reconciliation is a reconciliation to your Creator, right? To God. And we know that's true. That's why we know Jesus has this essential role to play, because Jesus in his divinity is God with us. So there's when all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within him. So then we get to verse 20, all in this summary of why Jesus is so preeminent. And verse 20 says, "And through him also to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So all things were affected by sin. And when Jesus offered this reconciliation, God's wanting to reconcile all things to himself. And all things in heaven and on earth. Now notice it doesn't say below the earth. is talking about all these things that are the angelic beings, if you will. So it gives this idea of these things that God is reconciling to him, and which is a warning, because there are going to be some things that are not reconciled. And for to those things will come judgment. But this reconciliation is offered to all things in heaven and on earth. So we understand that this is when Jesus offers this reconciliation, when this healing, this restoration takes place, we understand that what the reconciliation is for. And Jesus is offering. Jesus was one to reconcile creation back to himself. So there we have this gospel story. I told you it's going to be just a few minutes. We'll run through this, but that's it. So that's the gospel story, kind of in a nutshell. There's obviously more detail to it than that, but that's the gospel. This story of this perfect existence of the Trinity. And then they extend that relationship through their creation. Creation falls away, but then God goes about and puts into action this plan to restore mankind back to himself. And all of it revolves around Christ. So let me just kind of point out when we think about the gospel story, here this week, why I think it's so important for us to focus on this. First, we understand the gospel story, but then, hey, we got to ask ourselves, why is this important to me? What am I supposed to do with this story? Excuse me. So when we think about this story, when we think about the gospel and the role that we are to play, we also understand that after Christ was on the cross, in the tomb, and rose again, we see then Christ coming out in Acts 1:8, we see Christ going to his disciples and giving them this charge to carry this reconciliation, this story of reconciliation with God, ultimately to the entire world. And we see that in Acts 1:8. Excuse me, where he says, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, when we think about what that means, when we think about, okay, what actually is taking place in this restoration, what actually is happening is we are it's really people coming back to, ultimately, when Christ returns, we're all going to be brought back to that same relationship that we had with God before the fall. We're going to come into this existence where all people understand this awareness of this Imago Dei, that all of us are created in God's image, and we're going to be in this perfect relationship with God. But what we see in the story of throughout the Scripture, and we see this gospel story play out, is that this is ultimately being carried out to not only just throughout the world, like geographically, but we start to see almost immediately as we move through the New Testament, the book of Acts, that the apostles now, who were the disciples now called the apostles, they immediately start to find out that man, this reconciliation is we're being sent to offer this message of reconciliation to people that are not like us at all. It starts even in Pentecost. They have all these people in there in Jerusalem, and all these people are surrounding them, speaking all these different languages. Now they all, for intents and purposes, are Jews, if you will, but there's all different kinds of people around in here. But they're speaking these different languages, and they are the first ones that hear the Holy Spirit filled gospel presented in the perfect, powerful form to them. They understand this gospel, and thousands are saved. And then as you continue to move through the New Testament, through the book of Acts, you start to see where, again, and not too long after that, you see Paul or Peter is made aware that this gospel, this reconciliation, is going to be offered to people, not even the Jewish nation, the Gentiles. They are going to be brought in they're going to be offered this same reconciliation. They're not like him at all. They're completely of a different nationality outside of the group, right? And so they start to see when Jesus said all the world, he meant all the world, all the nations of people, everybody. There are no borders within the body. And then, of course, Paul also follows up and sees the same thing. So this is what we understand. When we understand the gospel, it's critical for us, especially this week, when we see the kinds of divisions and the kind of struggles that we're having in our culture, but not even in our country. You see other countries having the same kind of racial tensions. Here's why I want to share that this week. Here's why I think it's so important this week, is because when we're talking about the gospel, as Christians, everything is about the gospel. We're here to share the gospel with the world. That's why we are here. But what we are sharing in the gospel is this idea of Imago Dei, that all people are created in the image of God. Not too long ago, I had someone I knew, and it's on Facebook. Of course, you know, on Facebook, people say all kinds of things, and this was no exception. He made this point that the evangelical Christians aren't really pro-life, they're really just pro-birth, because they really care about the life until they're born, and they don't care about them at all, which I categorically disagree with and said so. All right? But here's the thing. We, as Christians, we should absolutely care about all life. But in this issue, it can kind of challenge us a little bit. When we think about the racial divisions in our country, in our churches, in the world, can you honestly say, do you really care about all people with the same type of passion that you would defend an unborn child, or defend, you know, whatever category of person that you say, hey, that person has value, and you would passionately defend the value of that life? We are challenged about, okay, what are we going to say as is the church? What are we going to say about in this issue, while we understand and the way we see the value of those of a different race? You see, as Christians, we understand. I mean, it's one thing to say, I know why a person of a different race is valuable. I know why all people, regardless of race, why they're all valuable. It's one thing to say that all people are valuable. I'm sorry. It's another thing to say, I know why they're valuable. I kind of mixed it up a little bit, so let me say it again. It's one thing to say, I know all people are valuable, regardless of the race. But we have this opportunity as Christians to say, I know why they're valuable. I know why a person, regardless of the race, is valuable. And we understand that they're valuable because they are created in the image of God. So our challenge is, what stance do we take in this conversation? Well, the truth is, as a church, we should be at the very front of that conversation. We should be maybe even yelling the loudest, like, hey, we know the solution. We see this confrontations and this divisions in our world and in some of our churches. We see the division taking place, and we have this answer. We as a church can say, I have the answer to this issue. Because we actually have the answer to all kind of conflicts and division. We have the ultimate reconciliation because we understand why people are valuable. We know that we ultimately are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So not only do we know how and why we should offer reconciliation, we know that we know what's important. We know the path to get there, and the path is Jesus Christ. So in this conversation, we cannot be silent, because as we're given this charge to carry the gospel to the world, that charge is to offer reconciliation to the world. But that reconciliation isn't only to God. That reconciliation is also between us. So as we are there bringing others into the body of Christ, extending this offer of reconciliation, you know, you're out of the body of Christ when you are reconciled to God. But as the body of Christ, we're called to be reconciled to each other. Jesus had said that our love for each other is going to be a testimony to the world that we are his disciples. So our love for each other, so as we see strife and as we see differences, the effort that we take to be reconciled to each other, that's going to be a testimony to the world of who Jesus is. So you see, it's absolutely essential that we be a part of this conversation, not only a part of the conversation. I submit to you that we should be at the front of the conversation. You know, to give you an idea of what I mean by being in the conversation, you know, in the news sometimes you hear about this new normal. It kind of drives me nuts a little bit talking about the COVID-19 and all that. Well, you know, I was having a conversation with someone, and they were talking about it was an open conversation. It made a really good point, but the point was made is, okay, so when will those in the white community, how long will they be engaged in this conversation? Will they go back to normal when things, you know, are they going to kind of be involved and help out until things can go back to normal? Here's what I'm telling you, and it, just so you understand the point that I'm making. If we understand that all men and women are created in the image of God, if we truly as Christians understand Imago Dei, if we truly understand what it is that we're going to, and this idea of reconciliation means that we are brought, all of us, in on the same playing field, right? If we truly understand the idea of Imago Dei, and we understand that racism ultimately is a sin because it's disregarding God's creation, that all men are created in His image. So racism ultimately is a sin problem. And we are in the business as Christians. We are called to speak to the sin issues in the world. So here's my point. That there is no normal that we can accept as normal. Let me rephrase this. The only normal that we should accept as a church is when all men and women honestly and through every viewpoint are treated and in this image of Imago Dei. When all men and women are created as equal and treated as equal because of their value as given to them by being created by the image of God. Now this means it doesn't even matter. So understanding that means, like, we are saying that I don't even have the right to place a different value on a different person regardless of what they've done, regardless of what their past is, regardless of what kind of story they can tell about this person. None of that matters. Everyone. Now justice is God is a God of justice, and he says the courts are there for a reason, right? So it's not like, you know, everybody can do whatever they want. There's a place for that. But there's a difference when you're talking about placing the value on someone's life. Everyone has the same value because everyone's created in the image of God. And what I would say to this, and why I think right now it's so important, is that, you know, right now, like no other time that I've been alive, is that it seems like the world, so much of the world and so many people are willing to listen, like, hey, let's find peace. Let's have some reconciliation. And why I think it's so vital that we take this seriously, we take our stand in line, at the front of the line, as I would think, in this conversation, is because we have the answer. We can tell them how to find peace. We can tell them how to find reconciliation, and we can say, you can find reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And we can show them why we should be reconciled. We can show them why everyone has value. We have a story to tell, and we've been called to tell that story. So I'm asking you, will you join me? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Father, this word, it in ways was just second nature. We've heard this story of the gospel so many times. But in so many other ways, Father, this word was so difficult and is difficult. Because as we take this seriously, as we seriously consider our role in the gospel, we understand that we have a job to do. we have been called to do something, not just exist as Christians, but to be Christians, to be a light in the world. And right now, Father, the world desperately needs a light. It desperately needs you. And Father, I know that you have called us to be those light bearers, to carry the light and the truth to the world. Father, I pray that we will take honestly and seriously our role in this truth, in the kingdom activity that's taking place in the world. But Father, we need your guidance. And we need you to empower us with your Spirit to let us know when to move and to give us the power to move. Father, I pray that that reconciliation will start even in this church, but we will not simply have reconciliation here where it needs to take place between us and those around us. If there's any reconciliation needs to take place within the body, certainly, Father, we want that to take place. But Lord, I pray that this church will find its way in the community to share that message of reconciliation, and we'll carry it to even to the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.